In our study through the book of Jude, we're reminded of his passion and his commitment that he has for the church, so much that I titled it Reminder of Truth. You know, it's awesome to see pastors or leaders who have just an innate desire to watch over the flock of God, the ones that he has put under their care. There's a reason that God has designed it that way, because they care for them both physically and spiritually, helping meet the needs of the people. And it's not so for the hireling. What is a hireling? Somebody who is hired to do that job. They don't have that heart for that. They're doing it because they get paid to do it. That being said, if a pastor is truly in the pulpit because God has placed him there, then he will do the hard stuff. Many Bible teachers, many scholars comment about how Jude is a very difficult book to explain, to be able to share, because of some of the things that are in it. One writer says, I want to tell you up front that this type of preaching is not popular in our day. Very few are close enough to the Lord and honest enough about our current situation to confront the difficult topics that are no longer politically correct. In our modern day society, I'm convinced that much of the turmoil we face today can be traced back to the pulpits of America. Pastors are more concerned with pleasing people than they are in preaching truth. We need men of God who will preach the whole counsel of God and deal with the tough issues of our day. And I concur with that. I agree with that. It is hard sometimes to be the bad guy, to be the bearer of truth. But the fact of the matter is, you're bearing truth, the truth of God's word, and not man's bias or his words. And Jude was keenly aware of the dangers of apostasy that was facing the church. And that is the reason that he wrote this epistle. There were people who were going to be led away. They were going to fall away because of people that were leading them away. And if you recall, through a brief introduction to his concern, he now writes in detail regarding the danger and the character of the apostates. We're going to see that today. He points out their character traits, the things that they do that are anti-God. But before we move forward in our study, I need to re-emphasize a very important issue regarding context. We always say we want to look at God's word in context, right? And you've heard it said many times that, how's it go, Roy? Context without the text, context without, or the word without context is just a con. You have to have context of what is going on. When I look at verses, what did the writer intend to say? Remember, we started this out by that. The who, what, where, when, how, and why. Or why and how, I should say. The context is those who have crept into the church. Creepers, I called them last week. They're a bunch of creeps for the purpose of perverting the gospel. Now, many times you're not going to see people who intentionally go in and say, we're going to go in and we're going to pervert the gospel. That's our idea behind everything. Sometimes they learn things that are not theologically correct, and they spew them, and they're false. Thus, that's where we get our false teachers from. But Jude told us in our verse last week, verse 4, if you're in Jude, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Creeps, they've crept in. I like that he says that, because I don't want to be a creep, so I need to do everything I can to keep from being a creep, right? And this is exactly of the context, as a matter of fact, of 2 Peter, if you turn there with me as well. Peter warned the people of his care of the exact same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, and let's look at verse 1 through 3. Everybody there? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We have seen a number of false teachers in our day, have we not? If you haven't seen them, they're there. Trust me. I know a prominent pastor of a mega church in Texas who was asked, is homosexuality a sin? And he responded to Larry King, you know, Larry, it's not my job to judge, but to share the love of Christ with others. Totally avoiding the question. And when he was pressed again, he responded, all I know is that I tell them that God loves them. And he desires good for them because he is love. That was his answer. Peter said, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's exactly what that is. So see, false teachers don't necessarily have to come in and say what they're trying to teach. They can actually pervert the word of God by saying, it's not my place to judge. How many times you've been around people when you're sharing something, they say, you're judging me. The first thing we do is we kind of recoil a little bit and say, well, I don't want to be looked at as a judge. And I learned a saying a long time ago that really kind of takes it off of you. When they say, you're judging me, the response is, well, you have already judged yourself by your comment. You judged yourself. I didn't judge you. But people are afraid to speak the truth. And this is why, commentators say that Jude is a very hard thing to bring out, because a lot of people don't like to engage in that conversation. It is never a good thing when God's people refuse to call out the obvious of what God's word states. If God calls it sin, then it is sin. The question is homosexuality a sin? If you don't even want to be the one to say it is, just say, that's what God has said. I love when Jesus, if you remember, when he was talking to Pilate, when Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus say? It's as you say. You said it. What was Pilate going to say? I didn't say that. You asked the question. It's as you say. But remember last week's lesson, we were admonished by Jude to contend for the faith and not to falter in it. We are to speak and to live truth. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, and the people of God are idly standing by watching it happen when we don't contend for the faith. Share someone the truth. I guess I should ask the question, why sometimes do we not? When we're faced with that, what is it that keeps us from contending? Anyone?
Fear.
Fear, absolutely.
Fear of rejection.
Mm-hmm.
Fear of not having the right words.
Okay. Not knowing what to say, right?
Racist.
Being called racist.
Being called racist, yeah.
Judgmental.
Yeah, you're judging me. Yeah, you're a hoity-toity Christian. You know, all you Christians are the same, right?
Toxic white man.
Mm-hmm. Man, Linda.
Ooh, Linda. I heard the quote, you're judging me more than once.
Yeah. You know, what's really sad is that when you speak the truth and they refuse to be judged because of their actions, you know their demise. You know what's going to happen to them. They're going to spend eternity apart from God. And they're so tied into this world, this day, my stuff today, they have disregarded that there's eternity that's going to happen.
Speaking of context, mm-hmm. That whole idea of when people bring up that, scripture says, you know, judge not.
Yeah.
They almost always take that out of context.
Absolutely,
because
yeah.
They only go with that first part. They don't read the rest of it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's talking about if you got that same thing in your life.
That's right.
That isn't brought under control, you have no place. But if that's not true.
That's right.
And I'm standing in the holiness of Christ, it's not judging. It's not being condemnation.
Yeah.
It's still making a judgment that, listen, your salvation is at risk.
That's right.
Because you're going the wrong path.
Exactly, yeah.
But they take it out of context.
Exactly, you're right. I have a sister who thinks that she's saved through her denomination. And I just got a call this week that she just about lost her son. He's grown, ex-gangster. I mean, he might still be, I do not know. But he just about died this week. He got hit on his motorcycle. He is so tore up from the floor up, he's messed up. And I actually talked with her on the phone, and I said, you know, she was crying. She tried not to. Juanita's like a real tough person, right? She's the one I shared before that, you know, she's tough. She's just really tough. But she started crying. And I said, you know, as your older brother, And I know she didn't want to hear it, but as your older brother, you have to start getting serious with the things of the Lord. And you need to make sure that he knows the Lord, because if he dies, you know where he's going to spend eternity. I know, I know. So my younger sister went to go see him in the hospital Monday, and my sister was there, Juanita was there. And when Linda was sharing with him about the Lord, she started talking about her son. He's read the Bible. He knows the Bible. And you know, of course, you're, what else do you have to do when you're in jail but read the Bible, right? And that's where he was reading it. And you all know the answer to that comment. He reads the Bible, but does he live what it says? Does he, if he knows so much about the Bible, does the question is, does he know? Does he gnosko Jesus? That's the question. Today, so many people are like, well, I've read the Word. I know what the Word is. I've even people tell me about family members. Well, they know the Bible. Well, why aren't they with you? Why aren't they fellowshipping somewhere? Why aren't they sitting before the Word of God and learning? Do you see them take the Bible out and read it? Well, sometimes. Well, we all sometimes take out the Bible and read it. But do we study it for the purpose of growing in our faith? I guess that'd be a good question for each and every one of us. Not that do we know Jesus, but does he know us? We're going to stand before him. And we're either going to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or enter into the joy. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into joy of your rest. There will come a tragic day when those who do not believe in Jesus will be doomed. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go by it. But he also said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are you certain that you will be going through that narrow gate? Now, it's nice to say yes, but I need to know that I know that I know that Jesus knows me, right? Now, in our verse today, in verse 5 of Jude makes a startling profession. Talk about people that are not going to be with God. And this is going to be an interesting thing to look at as well, some of your versions. Does anybody have the New American Standard?
Rare.
Okay. In verse 5, Jude says, but I want to remind you. Remember, he's gave the salutation. He's greeted them. He's been very cordial. But now he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that was Oedus, by the way, this has been revealed to you, is what he's saying, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Did you catch that? Who were these people that he led out of Egypt?
The Israelites.
Yeah,
Israelites.
But notice, it says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, I think the NASB says Jesus. They use the name Jesus. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I thought God led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. The word is kurios, which means supreme being, the leader, which is Jesus. Remember, who was with God in the beginning? Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? The triune, the Trinity was in one place. But the crux is, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There were some Israelites who came out of Egypt that didn't make it to heaven. What? How could that be? Just because God got the people out of Egypt safe and didn't keep them from being destroyed, they needed to believe that God was who he was. A little bit of history on that. Many times after coming through the Red Sea, the people complained about how hard it was living in the wilderness. Now think about that for a moment. Let's pick Detroit Lake, okay? If you were there and you needed to get to the other side and God parted it so that you could walk through it and you get to the other side, how long do you think it would take before you start complaining about life?
About halfway down.
Probably.
Yeah.
I was going to say, yeah. About halfway down, you have to walk up the other side. And
I have been down when there was no water from the park, just a little stream, and it's a long ways back to the highway.
But these people complained in the wilderness. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. They complained because Moses was spending too much time with God. Can you imagine that? Why is he always going up there? I'm like, think about that in its entirety. You have family who say, wow, all you ever do is go to church on Sunday.
You know, there's something in that verse that I've never, I misread it again. I think it's context.
Mm-hmm.
In the past, when I've seen that verse, and it says, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe.
Right.
I thought it was referring to Egypt.
Yeah, yes. Exactly.
No, it was referring to the Israelites.
Exactly.
But he saved.
Exactly.
But yet they didn't believe, and they ended up getting destroyed.
So is there a scripture, I mean, when you read about them leaving, does it show in there when they were destroyed?
Well, I'm glad you asked that.
Yes.
Turn to Numbers 13.
Good question, huh?
Numbers 13.
Korah.
Before we turn into that, think about ourselves for a moment. It's so easy to look at the Israelites, or look at anybody in the Bible and see what they did and say, how could they do that? What a bunch of Nimrods. Well, how disrespectful they are. But how about in our life? Where have we complained about things of the Lord? Well, I didn't complain about God, though. Have you ever been in a circumstance he was taking you through and then said, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? That's complaining. You can ask him, say, Lord, what are you going to do in this? I had to get full circle and come to the point when things were so bad that I could actually say, well, I'm dying to see what you're going to do with this, because it doesn't look good. But I know he's going to do something with it.
That's a good response.
That only comes from being beat up time and time again before you say, all right, Lord, I give up. What are you going to do? I know you're going to do something. This is regarding the spies of the Israelites. After the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land so that the people would know what was up ahead of them. And in Numbers 13, 4, and they came back reporting on what the promised land was like, and it had lots of benefits. We all like benefits, don't we? Good benefits. Tell me something good, right? The land filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Fruit, as a matter of fact. It also had problems, though. They had giants in the land. And when the people heard about the giants, they responded. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. I put you at 13, but verse 3 of 14. They come back with a report, tell them what's there. Look at the people's response, verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fail by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Think about that for a moment. Do you think God would do something in our life to cause us to fail? I'm sorry to tell you this, but that's all us. Anytime we have failed, it's been us. Well, Lord, and here's the thing, you're going to hear this. Maybe you're going to hear this in 2 weeks. But God knows my heart, right? I'm going to do a message on cardia, the heart. But God knows my heart. Every time I used to say that dumb saying, but God knows my heart, until I learned Jeremiah 79. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord God, know it. And I give every man according to his measure. Our hearts are deceitful and they're desperately wicked. We will do things, say things, respond to things without even knowing all of the facts or the truth about it. But God's reply to the people's response was verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? You think God was paying attention? He didn't say, well, I parted the Red Sea for them. He said, with all the signs which I have performed among them. Remember, he fed them, right? They were complaining. All we get is bread. Just get manna. So he floods them with quail until it was coming out of their noses. Then they complained about that. And as a result, the people who did not believe did not make it into the promised land. How do I know? Look at verse 23 of chapter 14. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. They're rejected. Why? The lesson is because they didn't believe. They complained about him. You believe on the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, Father, your word is truth. And anyone that thinks that God would set them up to fail doesn't believe in him. They don't know him. They don't gnosko him, right? The writer of Hebrews records, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 3:19. And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. These people couldn't enter into rest. They couldn't enter into where they ultimately wanted to go because of unbelief. Flip over to back to 2 Peter. You always hear me say our eternal salvation is based on what Jesus did for us, right? He died on the cross in order to pay for the sins of the world. But the whole world isn't going to be saved. Just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt weren't all saved. You hear the people of the world use this saying, we are all God's children. And the problem is, it's misnomered because we were all created by God in the image of God, but we are not all God's children. John tells us in his epistles of 1 John, only those who are in Christ can make that claim that we're children of God. Salvation isn't just based on what Jesus did, but on you choosing to believe what he did. Because he did it, whether anybody believes it or not. The question is, do you believe this? Remember in John 11, where Jesus is dealing with Lazarus' death, and Martha comes to him and says, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And he tells him, your brother is going to rise at the resurrection. She goes, I know he's going to rise at the resurrection. And he told her, he began to tell her that he was the resurrection, that he was going to rise. And he told her, basically laid the gospel to her. And then he asked her this question, do you believe this? It was at that time that Martha became a believer in who Jesus was. It's not based on what Jesus did primarily, but on choosing to believe. John 3:16, everybody knows it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, right? He so loves the world, and you can phrase this this way, and those that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. See, people will take that and say, well, God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven, right? It's a hard, scary fact that not all people who think they are heaven-bound are doomed if they do not believe and follow Jesus. It's rough. It's hard to say that. My neighbor across the street, I'm like, he'll talk about Jesus. But as I've said many times, very sincere people. They're good people, but they're sincerely misled. I was watering my yard this morning, and I was thinking about him, praying for him, thinking, Lord, how do you reach someone like that? And his response was, you just keep loving on him. Just keep showing him, you know, the love of Christ. But Lord, he uses Christ. But show him who the real Jesus is. Danny?
I don't want to step in if you're going to be sharing it, but in James, you're going to be talking about in James about, you know, you say you believe.
Yeah, no. Go ahead.
And that God is one. In James, it says, you say you believe that God is one. Well, even the demons
believe
and shudder. So it's not just about a head belief.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. It's the belief in there is, the word is translated trust. Do you trust him? You can't trust somebody you don't believe in.
In your heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you believe him? And again, you'll hear the message when I talk about that. The cardia, the heart. When and I'm giving it away, but I'll just share that part with you. We often ask people, have you asked Christ into your heart? Well, you're going to learn, it's going to be your whole core, your whole inner being, everything about you is out of the heart, is your whole life about Jesus, everything from the inside out. And like, as I said, it's a scary fact to think that not all people are going to go to heaven. It's crazy. Nobody wants to hear that. But Jude is saying, I know you already know this stuff, but I need to remind you of what happened to the Israelites, because they were told. You know what's really sad? It's like that today for the Jews who do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. Why do we believe that? If they're so spiritual and they're so religious, why do we believe that but they don't? When you're in Jerusalem, or in Israel, I should say, it's everywhere. I mean, you read about, I mean, the stories that you read about, or I should say, the events that you read about, When you're reading about the Garden of Gethsemane, when you're sitting in it, it comes alive. You're like, I am right here. I'm right here. Yeah. And It'd be cool if we could go as a group.
Oh my gosh, that would be so awesome.
But you're there, and then what happens, and even right now it happened to me with God Bumps, it comes alive. But yet they're there every day, and they don't see that Jesus is the Messiah. How can that be? I'm getting away from my study. Look at me back at 2 Peter, verse 4. How do we know? Matter of fact, Peter is going to say the same thing that Jude says. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. God got rid of them as well. Think about that last verse. Saved but tormented. Not all were saved. That's crazy when you think about it. Jesus said, if you're taking notes in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Anomia, without the law. And it goes without saying that God in his word has been very clear what will be judged, and it will be carried out. He's not going to relent. He can't. He would not be just if he did. Look at verse 6, because he talks exactly what Peter talked about. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Can you just imagine that? Lucifer and all the fallen angels were privileged to be in the presence of God in heaven. Think about that for a moment. Satan, Lucifer, was one of God's angels, and he was in heaven with God. They were continually around the throne of God in an atmosphere of worship. That alone should be enough to make you want to kill yourself. No longer can he be there. And you know what? He is so filled with pride. Some would say, well, maybe he's going to repent. God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? And he's already said in his word, he's not going to do it. Satan will not do it. But somehow, Satan was filled with pride and greed and desiring to assume the place of God, which his greatest sin was pride. I will be like the Most High. That's what he said. Jude brings up another historical fact as well in verse 7. Same thing that Peter did. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm telling you right now, the LGBT community is in for a shock when Jesus comes back. We all know the depravity and the perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? Their destructive lifestyle continues to bring devastation to this day, as a matter of fact. And this depravity wasn't confined to Sodom and Gomorrah at the time, by the way. It spread to cities around it. The lust of the flesh weren't confined to that small little area. It was everywhere. Look at how massive Satan's work is. Look at today. We see it expanding at an alarming rate today, do we not? Look at the last 10 to 20 years. When I was in high school, this stuff was never spoken of. That's just in the 70s. It was never spoken of, but now it's not only promoted, it's even encouraged in the mainstream society today. If you feel like, you know, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Who can stop you? And this dreadful blight is going to continue to expand. And it has, in fact, has happened at an alarming rate. It is out of control right now. How did it happen? The world was successful in muzzling the church. And the church shut its trap. They didn't keep calling it out. They were attacked, religious leaders. In Canada, if you speak out against the gays, you can be put in jail. as a pastor. They're locking them up. You can't do it. That's going to be around here before too long. Okay? Trust me. He says, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. I don't have to be explicit. We all know the sins of Sodom. We know what they were in trouble for. They lusted after those of their own sex, and they gave themselves over to sinful desires. Their sin became so extensive, by the way, that they couldn't contain it. Remember the issue when the angels of the Lord came to Lot's house? Explicitly, it says in there, where are they at? We want to have sex with them. They can. What in the world? We're shocked that that's in the Bible. But look what's in our faces today. We're seeing this sinful lifestyle increase and worsen in our day. It is way beyond what it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Matter of fact, there was one guy who said that if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because it's worse. The world wants to embrace it and condemn those who stand against it. But God declares that sodomy is an abomination. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Just start there. Just say that. What you're doing is an abomination. But yet, the Secretary of Transportation in the last administration was a gay man. And we're sitting there. I mean, he actually got our money for his paycheck. Think about that for a moment. And people complain about tithing. Well, you gave your money freely to, so a homosexual could be paid. Why don't you say something about that? Oh, well, that's, you're judging. Romans 1:27. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Think of what he just said. You're going to receive your just reward for what you did.
Was there, I was just going to say, what you just read was back in Romans. Mm-hmm. Is there a timeline when this kind of started? Because it's in 3 or 4 different books.
Mm-hmm. It's been going on since the beginning of the world. Think about it when I read in there about Noah. Why was there only 8 people that were righteous in the land? Because it said in there that all of the people were, I had it written in my notes somewhere in Genesis. I'll come back to it. Then the Lord saw, Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's Genesis chapter 6.
Ouch.
It wasn't that long before chapter 1. And God created the heavens and the earth. So from the beginning of time, Roy.
Wow.
1 Corinthians 6.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
One of my kids was having a discussion with my granddaughter, who's a good kid.
Mm-hmm.
Great kid.
Mm-hmm.
And they were discussing issues. She said, what's the big deal? You know, and we're just, I mean, that's the attitude out there.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the big deal?
You're right. You're exactly right. I was going to bring that up earlier.
It's heaven and hell is the big deal.
Well, you think about it for a moment. The Bible explains what hell is like. And in our day, the best way that it affected me was when they used the term, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been around someone who lost a loved one and you heard just the gnashing of teeth, just the anguish of the pain that they're going through? I mean, I still hear it today when I was working on the streets. Horrible. Teeth grinding, just weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's horrible. And the Bible says it's going to be like that constantly. And if you really want to give them a visual of what eternity is, I heard one guy say, think of a steel pole, 100 feet tall, 10 feet in diameter, solid steel. And every year a bird comes and sharpens its beak on that steel and flies away. It's going to have to be a lot of them. When that steel has been worn down to the ground, that's when eternity begins. How long is that? Forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Think of the correlation in that. Satan got kicked out of heaven. He was with God, worshiping him, and he got kicked out of heaven, can never go back in there again, nor can the angels that were with him. When we look at heaven and hell, what is hell? It is eternity apart from God. That's what it is. Look what Satan does on this earth because he's apart from God. He's just tormenting everybody. If I can't go, nobody's going to go. See? And it's funny because people will look at it that really the mindset is, you can really, I tell people sometimes, and so I want you to take it with the salt that is intended. Sometimes we need to scare the hell out of people so they don't go there. What's the big deal? You're going to die in your sin. You're going to spend an eternity suffering constantly. There'll be no relief for you. None whatsoever. You want to do that? Well, not really. Well, why don't you do what's right? Do what the word says. One pastor says, it had been thousands of years since God destroyed Sodom, but the memory of his judgment remained. Their destruction was recorded as an example of the consequences of sin and the wrath of God. Congress may legalize it, churches and society may embrace it, but God has not changed his mind. Apparently, the church in Jude's day faced this ungodly influence, and we do as well. Jude warned them of its danger, and the call needs to be sounded today as well. God will judge America for its support and promotion of ideals and actions that are contrary to his word. The homosexual issue seems to be one of that everyone wants to promote and defend in our day. May God help us to stand for truth. If the church doesn't stand up to it, right, it's never going to. So we don't ever want to, we come to this place where I don't want to offend anybody. Well, if they get offended, that's not my fault. That's their fault. They got offended to the truth. If I'm speaking the truth in love, this is what God's word said. Well, that's your belief. No, it's not mine. It's God's belief. I'm just telling you what he said. Well, I don't believe in God. You will. It's like the cosmonaut who was shot into space. And he said, well, I've been up here and I didn't see God. And someone told him, well, go on your spacewalk, take your helmet off, and you'll see God. See, I believe it too often today that it's easier not to deal with the constant barrage and the nonsense coming from the alphabet community. It's easier to avoid them, stay away from them. We say things like, well, love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, it all depends on how you connect with that. Yeah, don't think bad of them. They're sinners, just like we are. Their sin is different than ours, but we're still sinners, right?
Yeah.
But we look at them and put them down because we don't have that kind of sin. I remember one pastor told me one time, Al, do you realize that it's only by God's grace that you didn't become a homosexual? I'm like, what are you talking about, Willis? He said, you were raised in a heterosexual home. I said, yeah, that's true. And therefore, that's why you turned out the way you did. But if somebody's allowed to live in that lifestyle, telling them everything's okay, God's good with it, is that heresy or what? That's a creep that crept in and is speaking heresy. The alphabet community, they have come well organized in their fight against God, if you haven't noticed. But what a sad commentary on them, because God is greater than their organization. He will bring the hammer down. Oh, Al, it's the 21st century. People say, get over it. It may be, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do I know? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I want to close with verse 8. Jude says, likewise. I like what he calls them. These dreamers. You're dreaming, dude. These dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. He gives us three things right there. He turns his attention to the apostates of his day. They share the same character and promote the same agenda as the previous generations that he talked about. Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels. And he ties them to the previous verse. Look it with me. He says, likewise. He shares all those things about the people of the past, and he says, likewise, they were filled with filthy dreams and defiled the flesh. Apparently, anything that they could conceive in their minds, they acted out in the flesh, and there was no restraint or remorse at all. That we see today, do we not? It's in our face. I saw, thank God it was blurted out. There was, I think in Portland, not too long ago, there was a parade. This is supposedly Pride Month, right? I love what they're trying to do in the administration. They're trying to make it Pride Month, family pride. Pushing the family. And we need to do that, don't we?
Yep.
Families are falling apart. It's like Dave and I were talking about this not too long ago. Why is it we can't get the family together anymore, right? It's too much of this, right? I know everything about you now. Well, how about if we just get together and hang out? There's no restraint anymore. And it goes back to the verse that I read earlier in Genesis 6:5. And the Lord saw that their wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts in their heart was only evil continually. God is saying that was all they thought about. They didn't think about anything else. Even, go ahead.
You're going to say something about Portland and the parade.
Oh, they were walking in the parade, just naked as a jaybird.
They would have been arrested.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But what does that have to do with pride of anything?
Exactly. I would like to go there and say, son, are you proud of that body?
Well, you can't have a heterosexual gathering where they're allowed. But they're allowed.
Yeah.
That is allowed in their permits.
And when I saw that picture, the only thing I could think of was eternity. They're going to spend eternity because of that lifestyle. I choose not. What they're saying is, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want him to rule and reign over me. When we follow the word of God, what we're saying is, God, I want you to rule in my life. I want you to reign in my life. Help me to be the person that you created me to be. For anyone who doesn't believe in God, not just Alpha, anyone, that's what you're saying. I don't want you to rule and reign in my life. But even today, we live in an age where anything goes, don't we? Humanity continues to sink lower in the depths of depravity. It is going like you think about that sink, that spiral drain. It's just going down, 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 and it's taking people that we know with it. There are no limits in their restraint. They seem to be no conscious when it comes to sin. As a matter of fact, this philosophy actually made its way into the church. It sickens me when I do a lot of research. And it sickens me to look at the Unitarian Church in Portland, or anyone, but particularly Portland, because they outwardly profess their depravity. And they say, God is love. God loves us all. He loves what we do. I'm like, oh, man, you want to just stand up and shout, scream. You're going to hell by your own choice. But it's in the church. He says they reject authority. The King James Version reads, they despise dominion. And this has the idea of power and authority or lordship. They reject it. The apostate refuses to submit to the authority of another, even the Lord himself. Those that fall away. That's one of the reasons why so many people are falling away from the church. Like, well, yeah, I went to church all my life and it doesn't do anything for me now. They rebel. Would you not agree with me that we're seeing rebellion in our day against authority? Defund the police? What is that? I mean, I don't know. I think maybe God should defund the police and the world will be over. Everybody will kill each other, right? Least of all, don't come up Fort Hill, right? I'm not going to hold back. Even in the church, there's rebellion. And this can be linked to the one's relationship with Christ. What is their relationship like with Christ? That's why I was so blessed by Danny's message. It made me think all week long. As you do unto these, you've done unto the least unto these, you've done unto me. It makes me restructure how I think sometimes. But it goes without saying, if he's not the master of your life, you're not going to be willing to submit to him. Think about that for a moment. In Ephesians 5, when it talks about wives, well, first it says submitting to one another in the fear of God, right? But then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Look in the church how women hate that. I mean, it's nuts. I remember saying that one time in a study, and it was met with in the pews. I was like, whoa, okay. Well, let me take you back to Genesis, why God said that. But we're seeing those who have abandoned the truth of God's word because it isn't popular today. The word of God doesn't do it for people these days. And there's nothing more than rebellion against authority. And you see it everywhere. Lastly, Jude declares that they speak evil of dignitaries. Quite literally, the Lord himself. They refuse the absolute deity of Christ. It just pains me when I read of certain denominations who have done away with the deity of Jesus. It's horrible. They refuse to admit that they are accountable to to God. They refuse the word of God and will not accept his infallibility. He is not everything to them. They stand opposed and they slander all who are opposed to their sinful ways, including God. This isn't a church. People that don't get along anymore. I've never seen this more prevalent than it is today. Think about it for a moment. Hollywood can't make a film without taking the Lord's name in vain. Have you noticed recently, they will bleep out every curse word but God's name in vain. They let him say it. And I'm like, oh my world, what happened? Christians in our schools and society, they're mocked and ridiculed because of their faith. That's another reason why people don't share. I don't want to be criticized for who I believe in.
Protect.
One writer says, the world has developed a hatred of Christ, our blessed Lord. Remember that actions speak louder than words. One really doesn't have to say a word to be guilty of rebellion toward God. If you have a problem with God's word and his will for your life, then you are, in essence, living as the apostates do. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek to serve him in complete obedience. The church should never, the structure should, and the leadership should never have to ask for help, ever. And we need to be very vigilant in what we allow into our lives because of all this stuff. If it is in complete disobedience to the word of God, we need to eradicate it. What does that mean? I thought about Linda when I wrote this down. What does it mean to eradicate something? It means to get rid of it, to destroy it, and to kiss it goodbye. Eradicate is from the Latin word eradicare, meaning to root out. When you yank that weed up by the roots, Linda, it has been eradicated. It's not coming back. It will spring up in other places if it's sprouted and popping its seeds other places, right? But when you pull it up by the root, it's gone. Exactly. Don't just cover it up. Get rid of it from our lives. We need to start thinking in that fashion. Now, think about how this has been perverted, though. I'm the 80s. I mean, you guys, we were all there. I can remember in the church, there was this big thing of get rid of your TVs. You shouldn't be watching TV, you know. And all these things that we're not supposed to do. Get rid of your music, you know, the 70s music. I'm still in sin. I'm not getting rid of it. Get rid of your TV. And I was the one who was sitting back going, if any of you are getting rid of your TVs, I'll take it. But it's the extreme that they were doing. And that's why people got turned off so much. You know, I mean, I can remember when they were picking in on Disney in the 80s. It turned out to be true, though, right? Disney's perverting the children today. But these have been difficult verses to bring about. But I'm convinced that they're needed in our day. And it's needed from the pulpit so everybody can realize. And we need to be vigilant and watchful against the attack of the enemy. Just what Jude is saying. And he would like nothing more than to create division amongst us. That's what Satan's doing. And it's working. See, people are not willing to. Forget this. Let's let bygones be bygones. Patch it up and do what's right. Get rid of the pride. Satan wants to invade our ranks and sow seeds of apostasy. Why? Why not come and seek the Lord for strength and overcome all of that? And that's why we come to study about him. Jude, continue to go on and read that. I mean, you could read and read and read until you got tired of reading Jude, but a lot of these things are going to come out where you're going to be like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that there were Israelites that got killed, that God blotted them out because of unbelief. That's why the young lawyer, when he was before Jesus, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you are who you are, but help me to believe more. Help me to understand why I believe. And remember last week, I said, can you communicate to people? Can you articulate why you believe what you believe? It's crazy. Be wise. Be vigilant. Be wise, though. Ask God for discernment. I mean, I've seen times, well, matter of fact, with Dave on Facebook, he'll put the truth of God's word out there and boom, boom, people start attacking it. I'm like, oh my God, do I say anything? Oh, heck yeah, he's my friend, my neighbor. I'm like, back off, dude. It's like,
supports me.
But you know what? like I said last week, contend for the faith. Don't be contentious, right? Contentious means you just love to fight. That's it. But if I'm going to contend, I'm going to fight for the faith. Why? Because it's true. It's real. It is God's word. And we have to stand by it, right? What kind of believer would we be if we didn't? Let me close this in prayer and then we'll... Lord, these were interesting verses, Lord, to exposit, Lord, and to be able to go through. Lord, I just pray that in our...